We're going to be in a variety of different passages this morning as we go through this message. So if you want to get your Bible ready and be prepared to flip the pages quite a bit, or you can write down the references and look them up later if you would like. But I do not really have a specific passage that will be the primary text for this morning. But we're going to be looking at the subject of the human heart and the importance of understanding the reality of the condition of our hearts and the danger of following our hearts. If I were a betting man, I think I would place a sizable sum of money in betting that you've all at one time or another heard someone say, just follow your heart, right? Just follow your heart. Seniors, I would venture to say that in either your graduation addresses or cards that you'll receive for graduation, sometime in all the festivities surrounding graduation, someone or will either say to you or write to you, follow your heart. Yesterday we were in Sioux Falls, went to the Howard Wood track meet, and in between we had to do a little shopping because, you know, you actually get to the big city, you can't just go to a track meet and then come home, right? That's not possible to do that. So we're at a store waiting to check out. Cassie was waiting to check out, and I'm just standing there doing what dads do while their daughters shop, right? And there's a sign on the wall that says, when all else fails, just follow your heart. And I was like, well, that's interesting that I would see that today. I'm going to preach about that tomorrow. And I would actually suggest to you this morning that if all else failed, it might be because you followed your heart. So we'll talk about that a little bit here in just a minute. But let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together as we look into his word. Father, we thank you for your word and the practical application that it has for our lives. We thank you for each of the seniors that we were able to recognize this morning and for the lives that you've given them, the talents and gifts and interests that they have. And I pray this morning especially that they would be attentive to this. I pray that we all would, but especially our seniors as they prepare to venture out in the next stage of their lives and pursue training or educational opportunities or jobs. And I just pray that they would realize the importance of seeking your will and putting you first in their lives as they make those choices. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to follow your heart, right? You know, we hear it a lot, follow your heart, follow your heart. What does that mean, though? So I looked it up, right? So out of curiosity, the dictionary says that follow your heart means to do what one would really love to do. Okay, stands to reason, makes sense, to do what one would really love to do. According to a woman named Renee, who wrote a story that she posted on the website Medium, she said, following your heart means listening to your intuition. And she went on to say this, she said, the heart is more than just an instrument that pumps blood around your body. It's an orchestra of emotions that syncs with the symphony of life. It can be hard to listen to your heart when you are surrounded by other people's opinions and expectations of how you should live your life. You may feel forced to live a life that doesn't align with you. Listening to your heart will ensure that you are always on the right path, even if it doesn't feel like it. From personal experience, each time I listened to my heart, it never led me astray. Well, that's her take on what it means to listen to the heart. And of course, Disney, right, is practically synonymous with the idea of follow your heart. Listen to your heart, right? Almost every Disney movie seems to have worked in there somewhere, the idea of just follow your heart, right? Even Cinderella 2, not necessarily the most well-known Disney movie by any stretch of the imagination, but Cinderella 2 has a song titled Follow Your Heart. All right, so I want you to listen to these lyrics as I sing them for you this morning. Yeah, few of you notice the humor in that, right? I promise you I will not be singing it for you, but let me read the lyrics for you. How about that? It says, who's to say the rules must stay the same forever? Whoever made them had to change the rules that came before. So make your own way. Show the beauty within. When you follow your heart, there's no heart you can't win. So reach for the sky, it's not as high as it seems. Just follow your heart, go as far as your dreams. Dare if you want to, don't fear you'll fall. Take a chance, because it's better than never to chance it at all. There's a world for the changing, and you've just begun. Don't let them tell you it's simply not done. When you follow your heart, you'll shine as bright as the sun. Okay. So that's what the world tells us, right? Follow your heart. Do what feels good. Do what will make you happy. If you think that it will bring pleasure and satisfaction and enjoyment to your life, then the world's suggestion usually is just do it. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Just do it. You follow your heart and you will find happiness. Well, I want to make this as plain and simple as I can this morning so that hopefully no one leaves saying, well, I'm not really quite sure what he was saying. So I don't want you to miss this, okay? Do not follow your heart. Are we clear? All right, is that clear enough? Everybody got that one? Okay, if I give you a test afterwards, fill in the blank. Everybody can get that one? All right, do not follow your heart. Well, why would I tell you this morning not to follow your heart? I mean, follow your heart is such a feel-good message. It's a popular message. It resonates with people. People love to hear that encouragement or that direction. But with an exception that I'll give you here in just a few minutes, following your heart is dangerous. And I can tell you that because the Bible says so. Right? And we're going to look and see here what the Bible says about the human heart. The first passage on reference is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And I'm sure a lot of you may know that verse right off the top of your head when we think about the human heart and what the Bible has to say about it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things, right? You think about all things, what that includes, right? Remember that little word all has such a huge meaning. Of anything that you can think of, it says the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Well, if the heart is deceitful above all things, is it really a good idea to follow it? Probably not. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that everyone who says follow your heart has evil intentions or some kind of a nefarious motive in saying that, but I'm suggesting that it's a dangerous message. Because when the world says follow your heart, it's encouraging you to put yourself on the throne of your life. See, follow your heart is a philosophy that is rooted in self-authority and self-authentication. You heard it in those lyrics that I read from that song. It said, don't let them tell you that it's not done. Don't let the rules stand in your way, right? Do your own thing. Do what you want to do. That is not the voice of God. Nowhere in Scripture are we exhorted to follow our own hearts or to do our own thing. Instead, that is really the voice of Satan. You could trace it back to Satan when he took on the form of a serpent and he goes to tempt Eve in the garden and he approaches Eve and he says, you will be like God. Follow your heart. God said don't eat that, but if you eat it, you'll actually be like him. See, follow your heart is a message that's all dressed up and prettified to make it sound attractive when it's really hiding poison. To follow your heart is to elevate your desires and your wishes and your plans and your opinions above the unquestionably clear instruction of God. The heart is not a reliable compass. It will lead you astray. And I know that because Jesus said so. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Go into the New Testament, the second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Jesus is having a conversation here with some of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were questioning Jesus about the behavior of some of his followers. In Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 21, Jesus says, well, we'll go to the end of verse 20. It says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. If Jesus says that this is the condition of the human heart, I certainly hope that that's not the way any of us want to live. We don't want to follow that as we make decisions for our lives. I hope that's not the kind of behavior that you want to pursue. But Jesus says these are the things that come from the heart. Jesus speaks about the heart in the Beatitudes also. If you go back to one book, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount and the portion of that sermon that's called the Beatitudes. In verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5, we have this long series of Jesus saying, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And we come to verse 8, and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice what Jesus did not say. Right? I don't care what version of the Bible you may have in front of you right now, what translation you might be using, I promise you it does not say, blessed are those who follow their heart. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. But what makes our hearts pure? How do we get a pure heart, right? We just saw that it tells us in Jeremiah that the heart is desperately wicked. We saw that Jesus says the heart is the source of all of these sinful behaviors. So how can we have a pure heart? Who or what can make our hearts pure? Well, we can't. We cannot purify our own hearts. There's no amount of effort, no amount of time, no regime or five-step program or whatever that any of us could follow in order to purify your hearts. If there was, right, I could have a New York Times bestseller, right, 10 Steps to a Pure Heart, and you'd all buy it, I'm sure. But he can't do it that way. So how do we get a pure heart? Because, see, in the natural, our heart wants to chase after the things that we think will make us happy, that we think will bring us pleasure, money, fame, status, whatever. But we also see, go to another one of the Gospels, go to Luke chapter 6. We also see Jesus speaking here. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So here Jesus is contrasting a good person with a heart that produces good and an evil person with a heart that produces evil. So therefore, it must be possible to have a good heart. Okay, that's the good news. At least we're not just stuck with the news that your heart is desperately wicked, tough, deal with it. Right? We have the good news here that there is a way to have a good heart because it says out of the good heart, good is produced. But we can't do this through our own efforts. We can only obtain a good heart. Our heart can only become good by dying to self and yielding to Christ. In Psalm chapter 51, David is praying. It's a familiar psalm, if you're familiar with the story of David, but in Psalm chapter 51, which is written by David after Nathan the prophet had come to visit him and basically confront him for his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51 in verse 10, David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Right, notice what he says, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's a verb, right? Create. David is asking God to do for him what David acknowledges he cannot do for himself. David knows he can't create his own clean heart. He can't erase his own sin. He can't undo the wrongs he has done, but he wants to be made right with God. And so he asks God, create within me, God, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. David was pleading with God to perform on him radical heart surgery. And David knew that God would answer that prayer. Let me give you another Old Testament passage. It might be a little bit harder for you to find if you're not familiar with all your Old Testament books, but find the book of Ezekiel, right before Daniel, if that helps you any. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look at verse 26. Again, there's a kind of a conversation that's going on here between God and the prophet Ezekiel. And it says in verse 26 of chapter 36, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Okay, so in the way that's translated in the English, it's like, okay, what, he's going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? Well, what he's getting at is he's saying that I'm going to remove from you a heart of stone, the heart that is in this natural condition, which is opposed to God. Are stones very malleable? Can you shape a stone very easily? Are stones generally soft? No. God is saying, I'm going to take out of you this hard heart. Right? Have you ever heard someone called hard-hearted? Yeah. God says, I'm going to take out of you this hard heart, and I'm going to put into you, when he says here, a heart of flesh, what he means is a heart that is soft, a heart that is responsive to my work in your life, a heart that can be shaped. He's not saying I'm going to give you a heart of flesh in terms of it's natural or that it's carnal. He means that it's shapeable, it's responsive to my work in your life. See, God wants to replace our hard hearts with hearts that are tender, with hearts that are responsive to him. And when we get a new heart and we allow our heart to be shaped by God, we must protect it. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us in verse 23, again, probably a familiar verse for many, but Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." See, it's not, okay, you got a new heart, you're good to go. No. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance. We have to protect it. We have to guard it. We have to defend it against the influences of this world and against the inclinations that we have to do things our own way. Perhaps one of the most famous of all the Proverbs, if you go back a page or two in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, we're told, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." See, our own understanding means to do things our own way, to do what I want to do what I think feels good, or what I think will bring success, or I think will bring satisfaction. Really, what this is saying, if we could accurately kind of paraphrase Proverbs 3 in verse 5 and say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not follow your heart. Now you say, well, that's kind of contradictory, isn't it? Well, this is where the unless comes in, and I'm going to expound a little bit more in a minute, right? But the title of your message is Don't Follow Your Heart Unless. Well, here's the unless. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not follow your natural heart. Follow your new heart, your God-given heart, the heart that is yielded to Him. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus gives a commandment, or He tells the commandment in response to the question of the Pharisees. They're like, "Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" And you know what He says, right? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your," what? Heart. All your heart. Not just the Sunday morning part of your heart. Not just the "when I pray before meals" part of your heart. All of your heart. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." To follow Christ and have a heart that's yielded to Him means to deny yourself, not to indulge yourself. Follow your heart, the way that the world promotes that message, is a message of indulging yourself. Do what you want to do. Do what makes you happy. Jesus says, don't do that. In fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The world preaches, follow your heart. Jesus said, deny yourself. Those messages are contradictory. The world says, do what you want to do. Jesus says, kill what you want to do and follow me. The world says, if you follow your heart, you will be happy. Jesus says, if you follow your heart, you'll go to hell. Now, that's kind of blunt. But it's true. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "I died with Christ. I put my flesh to death when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Another way of saying it is no longer I who live is to say I no longer follow my heart. I no longer live in a way that's designed to satisfy myself. I live in a way that is yielded to God. I live in obedience to Him. To be crucified with Christ is to put aside self, to die to self, to deny self, and to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's all these things? It's what you need. Does it mean that if I seek first the kingdom of God, I'll get all the stuff I want? Nope. Sorry. Bible doesn't teach that. But it does tell us that God will provide for all of our needs. But it is imperative that you understand, and I don't just mean seniors, I'm talking to everybody, right? It is imperative that we understand God is not in the habit of granting wishes. God is not a genie. God is not a cosmic concierge who's on standby for whatever we want, and we get to say, "Hey, I need this," and God says, "Coming right up." No. That's not why God exists. God does not prop up the delusions of our hearts. He's not interested in giving us what we think will make us happy. And that's not because He's mean. It's not because He derives some kind of pleasure in saying no or depriving us of those things. It's because He knows far better than we do what's in our best interest. He knows what we need. See, what motivates God is not my satisfaction. It's His glory. And if God says no to something I want, it's not because He feels like being a jerk. It's because He knows it will not glorify Him and it will not be good for me. God does not call us to follow our hearts. Instead, He calls us to guide our hearts with His truth. Because I am a born sinner and corrupted by sin, the natural inclination of my heart, right? The natural desire of my heart, the unrenewed, not transformed heart, seeks those things that are not pleasing to God. So my heart has to be renewed. That heart of stone has to be replaced with that heart of flesh. I then have to train it in godliness. I then have to study what God says is good. And if I do guard my heart, if I do train my heart, if I do seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if I do make the pursuit of God the primary focus of my life, then I can follow my heart. Then I can follow my heart. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This is the unless, okay? If you're like, okay, what's the unless? This is it. Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Notice the requirement. Don't ever recite only half of this verse, the second half. Right? If you want to cite only half of it, cite the first half. Delight yourself in the Lord, but don't ever just say, hey, the Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart. Don't ever say that. Make sure you include the entire verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. What do you delight yourself in? That's a question that every one of us needs to ask this morning. What do you delight yourself in? You know, there could be a lot of things in life that might bring us pleasure, that might bring us enjoyment, it might bring us satisfaction for a time. You know, for some it might be a good book, some it might be a good cup of coffee, some of it might be a beautiful day on the water with your fishing pole, somebody else it might be hiking in the mountains. It doesn't matter, right? There's all kinds of different things that might bring us delight, pleasure, satisfaction, and there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. But those things do not, I hope, occupy the centrality of your attention and your affection. I hope there's not a single person in here, no matter how much you like coffee, whose sole purpose in life is to find the next cup of coffee. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm close, actually, but no, I hope not, right? I don't care how much you like to fish or golf or fill in the blank. I hope the sole purpose of your life is not the next opportunity you have to do that thing. What I do hope is that the sole purpose of your life is to delight in the Lord, to seek Him, to know Him, to yield to Him. I hope that you build your life in the pursuit of God and the things that He has told us are good. See, when David wrote, delight yourself in the Lord, he was not saying, find pleasure in nothing other than the Lord. Right? What this verse is saying is not that the only place you can ever find pleasure is sitting in church. Right? Next time you're out with your family and everybody's having a good time, say, I am not having fun. No, that's not what this is talking about, right? It's not saying we can't find delight, satisfaction, pleasure, enjoyment, and other things of life, but it's saying nothing else should take the place of Christ as the sole focus of our lives. If anything else ever takes that place, it becomes an idol. Anything that we pursue more wholeheartedly than we pursue Christ becomes an idol. Make the pursuit of God the focus of your life. See, when knowing God becomes the number one goal in your life, when you get out of your own way, then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, as the hymn writer said. The stuff of this earth, the money, the trophies, the position, all that, is not as important anymore. We realize it doesn't bring real happiness. Strong's Lexicon said that here in this verse in Psalm where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, it says in ancient Hebrew culture, the concept of delight was closely tied to one's relationship with God and the observance of his commandments. The Israelites were encouraged to find joy in their covenant relationship with Yahweh, which was seen as the source of true happiness and fulfillment. This idea of delight is often contrasted with the fleeting pleasures of the world, emphasizing a deeper spiritual joy that comes from living in accordance with God's will. That's the question this morning. Are you living in accordance with God's will? We're told, delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Why could David say that? Why is that included in God's word? Because the desires of your heart will be whatever God wants for you if you delight in the Lord. If serving God, knowing God, following God becomes the sole purpose of your life, then the desires of your heart will be, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. Wherever you want me to go, that's what I want to go. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. You will want nothing more than to know God and to be where he wants you to be and do what he wants you to do. When Christ becomes our supreme delight, he reshapes the desires of our natural heart. He transforms them to align with his own. He rewrites the song of our heart to sing the lyrics of heaven. An unredeemed heart, a heart that has not been transformed by God, says, I want what God forbids, and I don't care what God says. And the world will tell you that's just fine. The world will tell you, who's God to say you can't do that? Who's God to get in the way of you being happy? An unredeemed heart will be inclined to agree. But a redeemed heart, a heart that has been replaced, that heart of stone that's been replaced by a heart of flesh, a heart that desires to know God, will know that God is wiser than my heart. God knows what's best for me, and I will trust in him. In 1768, William Cooper wrote a hymn entitled, Hark, My Soul, It Is the Lord. In the sixth stanza of that hymn, maybe we should sing some more sixth stanza hymns, David. I don't know what you think. The sixth stanza of that hymn says, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more. May that be our prayer as well. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word tells us not only what not to do, but also tells us what we should do. It doesn't simply say, do not follow your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The heart is desperately wicked. It tells us that, but it also tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, to delight in the Lord, to guard our hearts. I pray this morning for everyone here, not only our high school seniors, but for all of us, that we would examine our hearts, that we would look to see, is the pursuit of God first and foremost in our life? Or are there other things that get in the way? Do we need to pray, as David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do we need to ask for a heart transplant to remove that heart of stone? I pray that each of us would desire to seek you first, foremost, in everything that we do. Not to listen to the natural inclinations of a sinful heart, but to pursue hearts that have been made new by the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
You'll take your hymn books. We're going to sing together number 376, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I ask you to stand with me, please. 376, or up on the screen, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. 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 No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
So I want to remind you that you are invited to stay for Sunday school, and we have a carry-in dinner after Sunday school, and we'll be recognizing our graduates again during that meal. I'm going to close with the words of Psalm 86, verse 11. May this be our prayer this morning. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Amen.